Before we actually step into Romans 8 this morning, it helps to remember what was happening with the people who first heard these words. Paul is writing to a community he has never met, a small, fragile church in the heart of the Roman Empire. It is roughly 25 years after the resurrection, and the early Christian movement is still very young, still forming, still trying to understand what it means to follow a crucified and risen Messiah in a world that does not understand them. The church in Rome is made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and they are struggling to figure out how to live together in this new way, this new normal. They are navigating cultural tension, theological disagreements, and social pressures. Many of them have already experienced hardship for their faith, suspicion from neighbors, exclusion from family, and the consistent fear that Rome's power could turn against them at any moment. They are people who know what it means to groan. They know what it means to wait for God to make things right. They know what it means to feel caught between the world as it is and the world that God has promised. Paul knows that we are tired, and they are tired. He knows they are confused. He knows they are wondering how long they will have to wait for God's promise to unfold. So we begin with this reminder. Paul says, "You are children of God. You belong, and you are heirs of Christ." This is not sentimental language. It is survival language. Identity is what will carry them through the struggle. Identity is what will give them courage to keep going. Identity is what will allow them to wait with patience, even when everything in them wants to give up. Paul is telling them, and also telling us, that the Christian life is not powered by our own strength, but by the Spirit who dwells within us, the Spirit who names us, the Spirit who claims us, the Spirit who teaches us to hope when the world groans. And that is where our journey begins. Paul begins this portion of his letter with a simple but profound truth. Identity comes from activity. Before he tells the Roman believers how to live, he reminds them who they are. And that matters because these early Christians, like us, they're tempted to define themselves by their circumstances or their struggles or their failures. I think about a moment years ago when I sat in a hospital waiting room. You know how waiting rooms feel, right? The lights are much too bright. The chairs too stiff. The clock on the wall ticks loudly. People sit with their hands folded, their eyes tired, their hearts somewhere between fear and hope. You don't know what the next phone call or doctor's update will bring. You just wait. And in that waiting room, I watched something beautiful. Every time a nurse walked in or called a name, the person who stood up wasn't standing alone. Someone stood with them, a spouse, a partner, a parent, a friend. Their identity as someone beloved gave them the strength to walk into whatever came next. Identity is what gives us courage in the waiting room of life. Paul refuses to let them be like that. He says, "You are not debtors to the flesh." In other words, you don't owe your old life anything. You don't owe fear anything. You don't owe shame anything. You don't owe the world's expectations anything. Your identity is not rooted in what you used to be or what the world says you are. Your identity as Walter Brueggemann would say, that Paul is naming the contest of identities. The world tries to name us by anxiety, performance, or exhaustion, but the Spirit names us by belovedness, adoption, and hope. And Henry Nouwen reminds us that the deepest truth of the Christian life is this: you and me are the beloved of God. Everything else flows from that. Before we talk about suffering, before we talk about waiting, before we talk about hope, Paul says, remember who you are. Children of God, adopted, beloved, heirs with Christ. This is the foundation for everything that follows. Paul says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. That contrast, slavery versus adoption, tells us everything about the kind of life the Spirit creates in us. The Romans believers understood slavery. They'd lived it for years. They lived in an empire built on it. They saw people defined by their usefulness, their productivity, their obedience. They saw people whose identity was shaped by fear of punishment, fear of failure, fear of being discarded. Paul says, this is not who you are anymore. You have been given a spirit that drives you back into anxiety or self-protection. It's not that. It's not anxiety or self-protection. You have been given the spirit of adoption, the spirit who pulls you close, who names you family, who teaches you to cry out, Abba, Father. Children do not earn their place. Children do not fear being replaced. Children do not live in anxiety about their worth. Children belong because their parents have claimed them. Walter Brueggemann reminds us that identity is always contested. There are always competing voices trying to tell us who we are. But Paul insists that the Spirit's voice is louder. It is stronger and it is truer. The Spirit says, you are mine. You are home and you are family. That is why Paul can talk about suffering without despair. This is why he can talk about waiting without giving up. This is why he can talk about hope without pretending that life is easy. And children can endure hard seasons because they know who holds them. Paul builds a deliberate progression in verse 17, a sequence that tells the whole story of Christian identity and Christian hope. We begin with belonging. We begin with adoption. We begin with the Spirit's witness that we are God's own. God has claimed us. In the same way God claimed Israel, through promise, relationship, and fidelity. Children become heirs, not because they earned it, but because of inheritance, the flow of identity. In Feasting on the Word commentary, Elizabeth Johnson notes that inheritance in the ancient world was about more than property. It was about future. It was about security. And it was about continuation. To be an heir meant your life was tied in a story larger than your own. Paul is saying you are part of God's future. You are woven into God's promise. Your life is anchored into God's unfolding redemption. Paul does not stop at heirship. He moves immediately to suffering. provided we suffer with him. We are reminded that suffering is not a condition of salvation, it is a consequence of belonging to Christ in a world that resists Christ's ways. To share in Christ's life means to share in Christ's struggle, the struggle of love in a world bent towards fear, the struggle of hope in a world accustomed to despair. The cost of covenant. To belong to God is to stand in tension with the world's system of power, scarcity, and self-protection. The tension produces suffering, not because God desires it, because the world resists the new creation God is bringing. And yet Paul refuses to let suffering have the last word. The path of Christ is not only a cross, it is a resurrection. Not only struggle, it is glory. Paul's progression is pastoral and intentional. You belong, you're children. You are secure, you are heirs. You will face struggle, co-sufferers. You will share in Christ's victory, co-glorified. This is the shape of Christianity's identity. This is the shape of the Christian hope. This is the shape of the Christian life. And Paul wants the Romans to believe. As believers and us, to know that sacrificing is not a detour on our way to glory. It is part of the path Christ has already walked and redeemed. Paul now widens the lens. He moves from our personal identity to the entire cosmos. And he says something astonishing. Creation is groaning. Not just people. Not just churches. Not just the weary or the wounded. All creation is aching for redemption. Paul personifies creation, giving voice to the earth itself. Creation is not silent. It is crying out, longing, longing for the world God intended. Johnson, a commentary writer, says Paul's language evokes labor pains. Creation is not dying. Creation is waiting to give birth to newness. This is important. Groaning is not a sign of despair. Instead, groaning is a sign of expectation. Paul then says, we ourselves, we groan inwardly. He names our ache, he names our longing, he names the tension that we live in between what God has promised and what we can currently see. And then Paul says something even more remarkable. He says, the Spirit groans too. This means our groaning is not a sign of spiritual weakness. We're not weak. It is a sign of our spiritual connection. Creation groans, we groan, and the Spirit groans with us. God is not distant from our struggles. God is not indifferent to our waiting. God is not silent in our suffering. The Spirit is actively participating in our aches, translating our sighs into prayer, our longing into hope, our weakness into intercession. This is why Paul can say, we wait for it with patience. Not because waiting is easy, on the contrary, but because waiting is shared by creation, by church, and by the Spirit of God. Paul now turns to the heart of this passage. He says hope. Not hope as optimism. Not hope as wishful thinking. Not hope as a spiritual accessory. but hope as a practice. A way of living that flows directly from our identity as God's children. Paul says, in a hope, we were saved. And then he adds, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, hope is not a feeling. Hope is a posture. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is a posture. Hope is not rooted in circumstances, but in God's character. Hope is not something we muster up. It is something we receive because of who God is and who we are in God. Hope is not naive. Hope is not blind. Hope is not denial. Hope is posture of people who know their identity and they trust their Creator. Hope is what keeps us from giving up when the world groans. Hope is what keeps us moving when suffering feels heavy. Hope is what keeps us praying when words fail. Hope is not pretending that everything is fine. Hope is believing that God is at work even when everything is not fine. Paul's final line in this section is simple and profound. We wait for it with patience, he says. Not because waiting is easy, not because suffering is small, not because we see the whole picture. Hope is not what we feel. Hope is what we practice. Hope, you see, is who we are. And like the waiting room, life feels suspended, like we're stuck somewhere between what was and what will be. But Romans 8 tells us something essential. We do not wait alone. You see, we are children. We wait as beloved. We wait with the Spirit beside us, whispering our name when we forget who we are. This is why Paul roots hope in identity. We can wait with patience because, you see, we know who we are. We can endure struggle because we know whose we are. We can face uncertainty because we know the Spirit is groaning with us. This identity, children, heirs, co-sufferers, co-glorified, is the foundation for what Paul will say next. Next week, Paul will declare that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not hardship, not fear, not suffering, not even death. But before we can stand on that foundation, we must first remember who we are. We are God's beloved children. We are held by the Spirit. We are part of creation's longing. You see, we are people of hope. And we can wait because we are not waiting alone. Amen.